Isaiah 40, 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. James 4:10. Would you open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, please? Jonah chapter 4 and verse 6 through 9. Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. We spend just a moment in prayer before we begin our study today. All of us are aware of the fact that when we study God's Word, it's important and necessary to be in harmony with Him. And so we spend these moments to be sure that we claim 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we pray together, please. We're thankful, Father, again for the opportunity to focus our minds upon eternal truths. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We're thankful for it. We're thankful that we're privileged to be here today to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge. We pray that we will do that consistently and faithfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jonah chapter 4, we'll begin reading with verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I need to remind you that in verse 2, we discover that Jonah uses the personal pronoun over and over again. He prayed to the Lord, it says, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. So you can see the personal pronoun used over and over again. Now Jonah 4, verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And this is the verse of scripture that we studied at the previous session, verses 4 and 5. Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Now picking up with verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. Verse 7, but at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? You'll notice the previous question, have you any right to be angry? Now, there's a specific question. God says, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city. I need to remind you that in Ephesians 4:26 it says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Or, "Although you may have become angry, stop sinning," is another way you can translate Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 is quoted from the fourth Psalm, which is about David's righteous indignation at the result of his son Absalom. He's resisting the temptation to become angry. "Tremble with anger, yet do not sin." In other words, he was tempted to become angry at Absalom because Absalom had used his position to start a revolution against his father. But he didn't become angry. He trusted the Lord, the scripture reveals, in 2 Samuel 18:5, and he asked the army to spare Absalom. I'm not sure you're familiar with that story, but it's found in 2 Samuel 18:5 and following. It's possible to respond to unfairness or offense without sin. A person may sin against you, yet you can remain without sin. You can put the matter in the Lord's hands. Stay in fellowship. You are in the very best position because you can maintain a relaxed attitude. Because you stay in fellowship, you are in the position to be of service in the particular situation. You can forgive the other person and be open to any reconciliation that that individual might offer. You will at least do your part to keep the lines of communication open. The Bible continually emphasizes righteousness maintained in the face of unfair treatment. There's not a person here this morning who's not faced at one time or another unfair treatment. You and I know that we cannot build our happiness on someone else's misery. This is what retaliation tries to do. But you'll never obtain happiness through revenge or by straightening out the other person. To punish someone else using verbal sins or violence is a revenge operation. Worse yet, it obstructs divine judgment and discipline. The scripture says, "Judge not that you be not judged." It's intended then to warn us to let the Lord handle the matter of sins against us. The angry person who aggravates himself in a position to judge or puts himself in a position to judge compounds the discipline. It's amazing to me when I read about the anger of the Lord. I'm sure that you realize that the scripture does say, you know, over and over again, and we referred to it in the previous service, of the Lord's anger. The Lord is said to have anger, or to be angry, in several different places throughout the Word of God. But my question to you is, what does that word anger there mean in relationship to the Lord? The word is what is known as an anthropopathism. What does the word anthropopathism mean? It's a word or phrase that ascribes human characteristics or feelings to God, who is not human. God never reacts emotionally. God is not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not outraged. But you and I must realize that God has an attitude of wrath, of anger, of discipline. We must see that. The phrase, "the anger of the Lord," is used over and over again in many passages of the Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament, like Numbers 25, Deuteronomy 29, Judges chapter 3, 2 Kings chapter 24, over and over and over again, many, many scriptures in the Old Testament. It's amazing to me to see that Jonah now is angry. Jonah's in a huff. He's pouting. Jonah did not believe that the Ninevites would stick to their decisions. He still believes that the judgment of God is going to come somehow upon the Ninevites. But when I look at verses 5 and 6, I see that God deals with Jonah in a very personal way. Let me read those verses again. Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. Now I'm having all kinds of ideas about the way he built that lean-to. It is not necessary for me to go into all this, but I believe that he took the limbs and the leaves, the wide leaves, and he made for himself a lean-to, a booth. But when I go to verse 6, I see that the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. And then I discover that Jonah became very exceedingly glad, excited about the gourd. Jonah is sitting in his booth, fretting at the cold of the night and the heat of the day. And God could have said, "You chose to be there, bud. It's your own doing. Make the best of it." But that's not what the Lord did. God had compassion on him. Like a tender, loving mother cares for her child. Jonah created his own problem. We know that. But God is still concerned about Jonah. Let's see what God did. Let's look at it in detail. He prepared a gourd, a plant with broad leaves, full of them, that suddenly grew up and covered the hut, or the lean-to, or the booth, so as to keep off much of the injury of the cold and the heat. When I look at this, I just see that the Lord prepared this gourd, just as God had prepared the fish. When I look at this, I see it says a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. I check this out, and Jonah is very foolish, and yet God cares for him. Just as God prepared the fish to protect him from the injury of the water, now God has prepared this great gourd to protect him from the injuries of the cutting winds and the blistering sun. Please remember, God is in charge. That's something we must remember here. He can use little creatures to be great plagues, like flies and lice. Or he can put a gourd in the right place at the right time to protect Jonah. This verse tells us that Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Jonah had, I believe, a great imagination. And he became enamored by this little green gourd. He was proud of it. He was glad that it was there. It's amazing to me to see what's happening now. It appears that Jonah doesn't have any friends. He doesn't like the Ninevites. There's not a person in the city that he really cares to visit with. So Jonah gets all carried away with this little plant. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Insecure, unstable people oftentimes will allow a trifle to become their preeminent, primary purpose in life. Insecure, unstable people will allow a trifle that crosses to either build them up or knock them down. Always remember that creature comforts, earthly comforts, material comforts, however large or small they are not lasting. Let's enjoy them, and let's be thankful for them. Let's be exceedingly thankful for the blessings, but let's not be so enamored with the little things, the trifles of life, that it becomes the most important, significant things to us in life. That's what I see here. He's all mixed up with his priorities. Put your trust and confidence in creatures and comforts, in earthly things. If we do that, I promise you, those things are going to fail us. God prepared the fish. God prepared the gourd. God prepared the worm. It's all a miracle. When I look at verse 7, it says, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." When I looked at this, I wrote this down. The provision is gone. So Jonah now will focus his attention not on the provision, but the provider. The one who provided the provision also provided the affliction. He that gave took it away. We expect too much from the creature, the comforts. We should rely totally on the eternal comforter. God did not send an angel to pull up the gourd, the little thing probably invisible to Jonah. That little worm cut the root and made it wither. It was still there, but it was no good. Still there as a reminder of its insignificance. Go with me to Jonah 4:8. "And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished himself to die, and he said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" The east wind was not like an old-time funeral home fan. You remember those old-time fans, the funeral home fans? You folks are too young for that. The east wind was not like an old-time funeral home fan to abate the heat, but rather like billows of scorching fire at the old-time blacksmith shop. Jonah wished himself dead.
The gourd's dead.
Can you just imagine?
The gourd's dead. Kill me.
Foolish Jonah. He thinks life is bound up in the life of a little weed. One who loves to complain is never left without something about which to complain. Did you get that? If you have a tendency to complain, there will always be something about which you can complain. Passions that run into an extreme one way commonly run into extreme another way. He was exceedingly glad, it says, when he saw the gourd. Now he's exceedingly sorrowful when it's gone. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. What we're over fond of when we have it, we're apt to over grieve over it when we've lost it. Now these are not just throwaway sentences. Inordinate affection lays a foundation for inordinate affliction. What we are over fond of when we have it, we are apt to over grieve for it when we've lost it. When I look at verse 9, here's what I read. "But God said to Jonah," do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Do you really have a right to be angry about the vine? And he said, "I do. I do have a right to be angry about the vine." When afflicting providences deprive us, we're to turn to the comforting provider. If first class conditional clause, God provides the first gourd as rapidly, what makes Jonah think he cannot provide another? The gourd may be gone, but God is not gone. Isn't that interesting? Jonah here justifies his discontent, his anger, because he says, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Now, that's an amazing statement, too. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Death and sin are the two dreadful things, and yet Jonah, is in his anger, makes light of both of them, anger and sin. Now, let me read this little statement I have. Jonah was an individual now who had come to a point in his life where he had very little regard for the Comforter, the God. Because he flies into the face of God. He flies into the face of authority. He said, and I want you to see it, I have a right to be mad. What is happening to Jonah? I have a right to be mad. He speaks in haste. He speaks with no regard for God. In fact, in Job chapter 5, verse 2, it speaks of wrath that kills the foolish man and envy that slays the city one. We'll get to this, but I want you to see it. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. I want you to see where your priorities have been. You have been enamored, you've been focusing upon this gourd, this vine. When I want you to see that there are more than 120,000 children, which perhaps is saying that this is just a symbol of the fact that there are so many people there in Nineveh. And you're more concerned about the insignificant, little, trivial thing called a vine, a gourd, more concerned than you are about the lost souls, the souls of Nineveh. I read it again. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from the left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about the great city? Jonah, where are your priorities? And I have to say that I have to ask us the same question. Where are our priorities? This magnificent book of Jonah shows us so many things. It shows us how to use human instrumentality. When Jonah was disobedient or obedient, God still had a plan for his life. When I look at the name Jonah, it signifies a dove, you remember? A proper name for a man of God. Jonah's father's name, as you remember, was Amittai, which means my truth. Jonah, though a man with an old sinful nature, had been acquainted with the substance of God's truth. He was a dove who learned and at times did apply, but at other times did not apply. God chose to include in this magnificent book of Jonah, this book in the Scripture. The mature believers were used by our Heavenly Father, but they were not depicted as men who were sinless. Jonah is not depicted as sinless. When I find my way through the Scripture, I see God used Moses, not perfect. God used Isaiah, not perfect. God used David, not perfect. God used Elijah, not perfect. And God used Jonah, not perfect. The call for us then is to get our eyes focused upon the right things, not on the insignificant things. Keep our priorities right and straight. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. On Wednesday night, we're going to come back to this book for the last time, and we're going to see principles from each chapter. It'll be very interesting for us in our study. In these last moments of this service, we want to challenge us here tonight to keep our priorities straight. And for those who are hearing this message by way of the internet, either it may be night or day, at this very moment, wherever you are, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to do that. God loves you, and God has a purpose and a plan for all of our lives. Just as God had a purpose and a plan for the life of Jonah, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. And to those who've never accepted Jesus Christ, when God loved, He loved the world, that means you. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on Him would not perish but have eternal life." You can trust Him and you can be saved. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Salvation is through the person of Jesus Christ. You can trust Him. You can believe. You can be saved. I'd encourage you to do that now. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful plan of salvation. We're thankful that when God loved, He did love the world. And when Christ came to this earth, He came to the earth for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. We are thankful for His death, burial, and resurrection. We're thankful indeed today that You have for all of us a wonderful, magnificent plan. Help us to be sure that we focus our attention upon the major aspects of life. Help us not to major on the minors and minor on the majors. Help us to keep our priorities straight. Help us to realize the importance of having Jesus Christ preeminent, first place in our thinking, in our action, in the things we say and do every day. And we thank You again for every provision, every blessing, in Jesus' name. Now, John comes and we sing together for about 10 minutes. And those who need to go back and help in the kitchen, you do so. Some are already there. And we're ready to let you sing with us.
Sing about the Word of God. Start with 270.